Today's scripture reading will be from Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and others who hear you.
Thank you, Ethan. In our lectureship yesterday, Ethan was assigned to do a scripture reading and didn't get to do it. And I told him, you can do the reading tomorrow morning. So we've been led already in reading the text that we're going to be studying from this morning. We're going to begin actually in Acts chapter 16, but we're going to spend the bulk of our time in 1 and 2 Timothy this morning as we take a look at not despising or not allowing others to despise our youth. Our youth lectureship is actually concluding this morning. The subject this morning is to go along with the theme that we've had over the last 2 days, and that is looking at brave young people in the Bible. And Timothy, as we take the time to look at his life, we see that he does pose a good challenge for us. He sets a good example for us. And he gives us an opportunity to take a look at the challenges that young people face and how to meet and how to overcome these challenges. So as we have the last couple of days, I hope that we have the attention of those who are young, but I hope we have the attention of everyone as we have our Bibles open, as we are reading, studying, and learning what God would have us to be today. Timothy is introduced to us in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. We'll read that text at this time. Here in his introduction to us, we learn some very significant things about this young man. Here, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He is visiting some churches that he and Barnabas have already established, and very likely, Timothy was present to hear Paul and Barnabas preaching while they were there in that first journey. But some time has transpired, and Timothy has grown in his faith and become a very impressive young man. Let's look here, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. We learn quite a few things here in these short 3 verses. One, we see that Timothy was a native of one of the cities of Pisidia, most likely the city of Lystra. His father was Greek, and from that we don't have the understanding that he was a proselyte to Judaism, but that he was an unbeliever, and he remained an unbeliever. But his mother, whose name is Eunice, she was Jewish. Timothy was not circumcised. That's one of the reasons we can believe that his father was not a convert. He was not circumcised, and because of that, under the law of Moses, he would have been excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And he would have been excluded from the blessings that were found under the law of Moses. And that would have given great trouble to his mother and his grandmother as they were raising him. But he was raised with the knowledge of the Scriptures. And he had developed a genuine faith. We'll see that in 2 Timothy at chapter 1. As a young man, Timothy had a character that caused him to be well spoken of by the brethren. And Paul, upon passing through that area, was so impressed with him that he took Timothy with him on his journey. And thus begins a very special relationship as the New Testament unfolds before us, the relationship between mentor and student, the relationship between this apostle and this young evangelist. As you read the book of Acts and you read the letters that are written by the apostle Paul, how often Timothy is brought up, how often he is spoken of, and always in a very positive manner. I want to look at just two passages. Two passages that will serve to show us how much Timothy meant to Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul writes and says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." Now we know that he's not Paul's biological son. We've already read about his father and mother. So we know that Timothy was his son spiritually. Very likely was taught by Paul on his first journey. But notice the confidence that Paul has in Timothy here. "Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church?" The church in Corinth, they needed help. And one of the men that Paul saw fit to send there was Timothy. And he had confidence in Timothy that he would be faithful and he would teach them and remind them of the things that Paul had taught. Paul expounds on this further in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. As he writes to the church there in Philippi and says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." As we read the New Testament, we know there were many people who accompanied Paul. Many people who worked with Paul. But Paul, in his own words, says, "I don't have anyone like Timothy. I don't have anyone who sees this the same way that I do other than Timothy. And I hope to send him. He sincerely cares for your state." And he goes on to say, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Timothy was a great young man, serving the Lord, serving the Apostle Paul. And as far as we know, he was faithful to Paul up to the very end. Paul had concern for different people. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read of Demas, "who has forsaken me," Paul says. He never says that about Timothy. He had a special relationship with Timothy. It's very appropriate, then, that we use this young man as an example for us to look at and to learn from. Now, Timothy is sometimes called by scholars and Bible students, he's sometimes called Timothy the Timid. And the reason for this is because of the admonitions that are found in 1 and 2 Timothy, repeated admonitions for him to be strong. To be strong in the faith and to fight the good fight of faith. And so there are some who deduce from that that Timothy would have been fearful, that he would have been timid. While we do not want to question a man's character without evidence, these instructions that are found in 1 and 2 Timothy, combined with his faithfulness to the Lord and his faithfulness to Paul that we see throughout the New Testament, allow us to use him as an example of one of the brave young people of the Bible. Timothy had proven his character to the brethren in his hometown. Acts chapter 16 and verse 2 says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. But by the time we get to 1 and 2 Timothy, the books that we're going to be studying from, he's no longer in his hometown. He's no longer among those with whom he had grown up. And when Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and tells him, "Let no one despise your youth," he's writing to a young man who once again is going to have to prove himself. He has some big shoes to fill. He's been left in Ephesus, and the shoes that he's filling there are Paul's own shoes, because Paul had been there a total of 3 years. Now, that's a big act to follow. That's a tough act to follow. But he has confidence in Timothy, and he leaves them there. And he says, "Let no one despise your youth." We're going to look, the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at a number of the instructions that were given by Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy which call for this young man to conduct himself in a mature and godly manner. And as we look at these instructions, we're going to find that Christians of all ages and of all backgrounds are going to receive a pattern, an encouragement, and instruction that will allow us to live a life that is above reproach and above question. So let's talk about how we can conduct ourselves in a way in which no one will despise us because of our youth or because of our lack of experience. I want to pause right here and I want to make an observation. Young people, listen to me. When you read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 and it says, "Let no one despise your youth," that doesn't mean that you are in a position to say to those who are older than you, "You can't despise me." The Bible says so. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "You can't despise me." That is not what Paul is telling Timothy. He's not telling Timothy you have a right to talk back to and correct those who would question you. We look closely, we examine that passage, and we examine 1 and 2 Timothy as a whole. What Paul is telling Timothy is, Timothy, you have the obligation to conduct yourself in a way in which you cannot be despised. That's what the passage means. And so it is a challenge to young people. It is a challenge to those who are young in age physically and those who are young spiritually in their spiritual development. It's a challenge to rise above a pattern or a life and to conduct ourselves in such a way that we are above reproach and cannot be despised. I want to look, number one, Paul tells Timothy to be careful to be respectful. To be respectful of those with whom he is working. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 is the instruction, "Let no one despise your youth." You look down just a few verses to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." Young people are legitimately looked down upon when they are disrespectful to other people. Young people, listen to me. If you conduct yourself in a disrespectful way, you have no one to blame for disrespecting you than yourself. You are to treat others, especially those who are older than you, you are to treat others with respect. There is never a reason to be rude to anyone. Especially those who are older than you. They may not understand you. You may not understand them. They may not appreciate the circumstances that you are in and why you are frustrated, why you are angry, why you are upset at that exact moment. But you never have the right to be disrespectful and to be rude to others. And by the way, that goes for adults as well. We never have that right. In doing the work of an evangelist, Timothy was told to treat other men whom he would have to rebuke at times and whom he would have to correct at times. You do that like you're talking to your father. You respect that man. And the older women, you talk to them, you do that like you're talking to your mother. You honor and respect them. And your brothers and your sisters in Christ, you treat them like your siblings. Not in the bad way, but in the good way. Treat them with respect. We are instructed in other places. When Paul tells Timothy to do this, he's simply repeating what he has already taught, and no doubt what Timothy was hearing and was teaching himself. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "Let love be without hypocrisy." When you honor those who are older, don't fake it. Don't fake it. You be genuine. You be sincere. You speak when someone who is older than you speaks to you and asks you a question. You don't fake it. You don't be hypocritical. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." That's the way we respect one another. We give preference to one another. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 17 that we are to honor all people. and love the brotherhood. Where does it start? How do we start overcoming this tendency for people to look down upon us because of our youth and our inexperience? Well, let's start by the way we treat them. Let's start by being respectful to everyone. If you don't want people disrespecting you, then don't be disrespectful. Let's learn that lesson. Secondly, as we're looking at 1 and 2 Timothy, we see that there are two times that the Apostle Paul tells this young man to flee certain things. To flee, to get away. The foolishness of youth is sometimes shown in a failure to recognize and respect the danger of sin and temptation. Isn't that true? Sometimes the foolishness of youth is shown in a failure to respect and act accordingly to dangers. And what Paul is writing and telling Timothy is that there are some things that are dangerous and he needs to stay away from them. Now, the word flee does not mean you get as close to it as you possibly can without getting hurt by it. That's not what the word flee means. As a matter of fact, it means just the opposite. The Greek word that is translated flee in these passages we'll look at, it means, it's translated as, or it's defined as, to flee away, to seek safety by flight. If we're going to flee from something, that means we get away from it. We don't get close to it. We get as far away from it as we can. And I would add this. When you flee from something, when you're seeking safety by flight, that doesn't mean that you back slowly away from it. That's not what it means to flee. It means you turn and you run as far away from it as you can. You see, when you're backing away from something, you can still see it. You can still hear it. It can still have an influence on you. It can still grab your attention and even pull you back in. But if you turn and you run away from it, then you run into safety, and it no longer has that grip upon you. Timothy is twice told to flee sinful situations and sinful ideas. Let's start here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Flee these things. And it says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. There are some things to pursue, but you flee these things. What things? Well, we're going to have to back up, aren't we? Find out what these are. We start in verse 3. Let's read verses 3 through 10. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." These people are arrogant. They're deceived. They don't know what they're talking about, but they love to argue about it and start fights about it. You stay away from those people and you don't become like them. You flee. You get away from that. But there's more. Look at verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things." Flee arrogance and flee the deceitfulness of riches. Stay away from these things. And sometimes we see young people who fall into these traps, don't we? We see young people who get themselves into all kinds of problems with money and with debt, because they've got to have things. And their life has got to be filled with things. What's happened? They've gotten themselves into trouble. Flee covetousness. Get away from the deceitfulness of riches. And your pride, your arrogance, the idea that you've got to assert yourself by being right about whatever it is you're talking about, and you're a self-appointed expert. Have you ever listened to any of our, not our, but any young people who have decided and appointed themselves as experts on whatever it is that they're talking about, and you simply stand there and shake your head, realizing the poor guy doesn't know anything yet? Someday he will. Flee that. Get away from that. Stay away from that. Be humble and be content. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, flee also youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. Now, although this is not limited to sexual immorality, it certainly would include it. In 1 Corinthians at chapter 6 and at verse 18, flee fornication, flee sexual immorality. Here we have taught in these two passages in the New Testament, and with the example of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, we're taught in both the Old and New Testament the way you handle these kind of temptations is not to get as close to it as you can and not to back away slowly, but to turn and to run and to get away from these strong temptations. Listen to me, young people. You don't realize how strong the desire and the temptation is. And once that has been enticed, and once you have found yourself in an opportunity with a willing participant, and you can pursue that, you'll pursue it. You've got to turn and get away. You've got to turn and run as quickly as you can. But it's not limited to this physical desire. It could be overindulgences of any kind. When I was younger, my metabolism was such that I could eat a whole pizza and start in on another one. And the 2 liter of Mountain Dew there to wash it all down with. Didn't take me very long to realize I can't do that anymore. But if we get in the habit of eating like that and living like that, a youthful lust, youthful light is throwing moderation out the window. How about a lack of patience? How about wasting time? About questioning and disrespecting authority. Whatever it is that would be seen or would be practiced by those who are younger that is sinful, you get away from it. You turn and you run away from it. If we are going to be regarded as faithful Christians, we must flee sinful thoughts and sinful situations. And I want to point out one more thing with these two instructions before we move on. Notice that in both there is the instruction to flee, to get away from it. But also in both of these passages, there is the positive admonition to pursue what is right. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If we live our life pursuing what is right, it won't be hard for us to flee from what is wrong. So you want to overcome your youth, then flee from sinful situations. But while we must flee from some things, there are other things to which we must hold fast. There are some things that we need to hold on to. And that would be the Word of God, the Word that we've been taught. There are two passages I want us to look at in these two books. The first is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. There is a worldly slogan that says, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. It doesn't matter what you believe just so long as you are sincere. You know who came up with that? Linus Van Pelt, Charlie Brown's friend from the Peanuts comic strip, is credited with that. While I like Charlie Brown, while I like Peanuts, I want to get my spiritual instruction from a little higher authority than the little boy that carries around the blue blanket sucking his thumb. It's important that we believe in something. It's important that we have convictions, that we maintain, that we hold on to something, and that we follow something. But listen to me, young and old alike, it has to be the truth. It has to be the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Get a hold of the truth. Do whatever you have to do to get a hold of it, and once you get it, don't let it go for anything. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Now the word pattern here, the word pattern is translated from a Greek word that referred to a sketch that was used as an outline or a model for imitation. And the Greek word is actually a compound word, the first part of it being hupo, meaning under, and the other word resembles our English word script. And so it's quite literally an underscript. It's something that you put underneath a piece of paper and you use it for drawing. You know what? The Scriptures, the Bible, is our underscript. It's our pattern. And as we open the Scriptures and we unfold them before us, we lay our life down upon it and we trace it. We imitate it. We model our life after it. God's Word provides us with that pattern. Our lives are to be based on this pattern, and we're to hold fast to the pattern set forth in God's Word. And Timothy knew this pattern because, as we saw, Timothy would remind everyone of the words that Paul had already taught. He knew the pattern well enough to teach it. Now, the instruction here, Timothy, you hang on to it and you don't let it go. To go along with that, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So you hold fast to it, and you continue in it. You follow it. This from childhood. When Paul says, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," that brings us back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." This faith that they had that has been passed down to Timothy was not through genetics. It was through them spending time talking with him about the Scriptures and teaching him the Scriptures in such a way that he has learned and been assured of them. Young people, we're never going to ask you to follow something that you don't firmly believe in your heart is the truth. But along with that, we're going to teach and continue to teach and continue to teach so that you see that it is the truth. So that you have the conviction, so that you have been assured of the things you've been taught in Bible classes, the things that you've been taught in the pulpit, that they simply reinforce the things that you're being taught at home from the Scriptures, so that you know them and you are reassured of them. Timothy was to continue in these things. You know, there is great joy when we see young people accept and obey the truth that they have been taught and that has been set before them as a pattern in the lives of their parents and grandparents. In 2 John verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth." And then he writes in 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You don't want someone despising you because of your youth? Then walk in the truth. Follow what you know is true, what you know to be true. There's no greater joy than seeing our young people follow the truth, and there's no greater pain and heartache than seeing them question and mock and disregard and walk away from what they know to be the truth. There's the potential for the greatest joy and the greatest pain. The book of Proverbs repeatedly admonishes the readers as sons to listen and to obey and not bring heartache and shame upon your father and upon your mother. Now, Timothy was told to hold fast and to continue in the things that he had learned. He was told also to endure. Endurance is enjoined upon every child of God. Endurance is the ability to keep on keeping on. The ability and the desire to remain faithful until death, and then I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10 teaches. Timothy was told to endure in his faith and in his work as an evangelist. Likened unto a soldier, he was told to endure hardships. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Just as soldiers must endure hardships and not desert their fellow soldiers and commander on the field of battle, Christians, young and old alike, must endure hardships in fighting the good fight of faith. If you don't, then you are going to be a casualty. You're going to be a casualty, spiritually speaking. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning them, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. If you don't hang on and you don't endure, then the storms of life are going to beat upon you. They're going to blow you off course. You're going to crash upon the rocks of life, and we're going to find you washed up on the shore, spiritually speaking. Now imagine if we were to dismiss services and we were all to come together, it wouldn't take us very long to come up with a list of individuals who used to be sitting in the pew right there where you're at, but now they're shipwrecking their faith. They used to be here, but they gave it up. They let go of their anchor, and the storms of life blew them against the rocks, and they're washed up on shore, dead. Don't let that happen to you. Endure as a good soldier. I didn't watch the induction into the Pro Football Hall of Fame last night, but I read a little bit about it this morning. That one of the inductees, Jason Taylor, I believe is who it was, started out with the Miami Dolphins. He talked in his speech about how the first week of his first training camp in the NFL, he wanted to quit. He thought it was more than he could handle. And he called his mother and she said, well, you could either come home and quit or you could stay there and you could keep on going. And now he's been inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame as one of the greatest. Now, when it comes to the life that you're living as a Christian young person, we know that it's tough. And the reason we know that it's tough is because life is tough at every age. Youth has its own challenges. There are challenges to being a young person. You're discovering who you are. You're finding your place in this life. Sometimes you're misunderstood, or at least you feel like you are. Sometimes you feel as if you're dismissed, that because you're young, your opinion doesn't matter. Sometimes you feel as if you've had unfair expectations placed upon you. Sometimes that may be legitimate, and sometimes the people that love you are simply trying to get you to step up and to do what you need to do. Sometimes you're lumped in with others of your generation who are doing wrong. Oh, all the young people today. They're all this or they're all that. And you take exception to that because you're not that way. I know that it can be tough. You're in a room full of people who can sympathize with you. We've all been there. We've all been there. Now, here's the thing. You can complain about that. You could give up and quit and be shipwrecked of your faith. Or you can endure and keep on keeping on. And we're telling you to endure. And the Scriptures are telling you to endure. Don't turn into a complainer. And don't be a quitter. You need to endure. Keep on keeping on. You do that, you'll have our respect. You'll have our respect. You endure. Then there's one more thing I want us to consider. Paul told Timothy to show diligence. He left him there to do an important work, and he needed to do it. He needed to do it with all his might. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. An interesting verse in 1 and 2 Timothy. In the King James Version, it's rendered, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The King James Version says study, because as an evangelist, that's what Timothy needed to do. Other translations, though, perhaps are a little more honest with the Greek word, and honest isn't the right saying, but they're a little more literal in their interpretation. We'll put it that way. The New King James Version and the New American Standard Version say, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." The English Standard Version says, "Do your best. Do your best to present yourself approved unto God." It's translated from a Greek word that means to hasten to do a thing, to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence. Young Christian, you want respect? Don't put your life on cruise control. Physically, educationally, socially, or spiritually. Apply yourself to your life and be the best Christian that you can be. Timothy was told to exercise himself toward godliness. Not to be a spiritual couch potato, but to exercise. And exercise takes some work. It takes some effort. So don't be lazy. And don't be indifferent. And don't be half-hearted in your approach to life, in your approach to your spiritual growth. Learn to be zealous. Learn to be diligent. And you'll have the respect of your brethren, young and old alike. Be diligent. Now let's wrap this up by going back to the thought that's presented in the title of our study, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth." You can't do anything about your age. None of us can. None of us can do anything about our age. There are some things that simply come with time and come with experience. I remember when I was younger, I got a little bit tired at times of people coming up to me and saying, "You'll make a good preacher someday. Keep at it." It happens a lot less frequently now. Either I am what people were hoping I'd become, or they've given up hope. One or the other. But I think most people recognize I'm not in that stage of life any longer. I've moved on from it. Kind of like what Matt Allen said yesterday morning about raising his children, and now they are about gone out of the house. It goes by very quickly. It won't be long. You'll be looking back at this time in your life, wondering, where did the time go? Don't get in a hurry to get any older. It will come. It will come. And you can serve God effectively right now. In your life, you have energy, you have enthusiasm, you have opportunities that only come at this time in life. God wants to use you now. So quit wishing time away and quit thinking, "When I get older, then I'll start serving the Lord." No, you serve Him now. But there are some knocks that come with being young. Paul knew that. And that's why he wrote to Timothy, "Don't let anyone despise you for your youth. You're going to be opposed, but don't let them use this as a means of opposing your work." Young people and old alike, if you'll show respect to other people, if you'll flee sinful situations and ideas, if you will hold on to and follow the pattern set forth in God's Word, if you'll endure through the challenges of life, and they come at every age, and if you will show diligence in your effort to serve the Lord, let people say whatever they want to say. You'll know better. We'll know better. And most importantly, the Lord will know better. Don't let anyone despise you for your youth. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to become a Christian. You need to become a child of God. There's no better time for you to do that than in your youth, right now. If you would confess your faith, repent of your sins, we would be glad to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of those sins. If you need to make things right, that's part of what you have to do. Overcoming these challenges. When you sin, you make it right. You need to do that in a public way. We'd be glad to help you. If you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.